Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
You know, it's kind of a weird thing to think about during worship, but the Lord reminded me of one of my sons when he was really, really, really little. He really wanted a pet rattlesnake.
Oh, gosh.
All right? And so it's important for us to realize that a little kid does not have the capacity to interact with a pet rattlesnake. In my opinion, as an adult, you probably shouldn't have a pet rattlesnake. But if as an adult you choose to and you know how to be careful around your pet rattlesnake, you know, I'm sure accidents happen, but that's on you. And so what the Lord, I think, was reminding me of is there's lots of things that we've asked the Lord for and we haven't seen them come to pass. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily dangerous like a rattlesnake or wrong like having a pet rattlesnake. But what I felt like the Lord was saying was this: we weren't mature enough to handle the power in the thing that we were asking for. And so I want to encourage you. There's things that you've asked for and you've stopped asking because you didn't receive them. But actually in this season, I've seen a lot of growth in everyone. And I feel like now in this season, maybe you're ready for some of those things. So have hope awakened in your heart. You know, hopefully when you go to prayer, you don't just giggle about rattlesnakes, but you can remember those things that you asked for that you didn't see. So I'm actually going to pray about that right now. So Father, we thank you that you're encouraging us to ask again, that you're encouraging us to believe again and to trust that you have good things for us that we're ready to handle. And if we hear a wait from you, we trust you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, some big announcements, big announcements. You guys ready? The online home group, the Bible study, is moving. It's still online, but it's moving from Tuesday to Thursday. Thursday's at 8 p.m., and it's kind of relaunching, reformatting. We talk a lot. We're going to talk more about it. We're trying to get connection points for you guys this year so we can build community, and this is one of the easiest ways. Get yourself a snack, sit down in front of your computer, bring your Bible. You're at home, you should have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, let us know. And, you know, you can go ahead and go through that. Bob's been leading that, and it's been a good time and season of studying the Word. All right, another big announcement, and it's going to be a very vague announcement. Lots of progress was made with the sign on the building.
Hallelujah.
All right. So, at some point, still a couple of things to go through, but progress has been made. It's no longer stalled. It is in forward motion. Everybody clap for Keith.
Woo!
Yeah. Did you not want credit?
No.
Yeah. What if someone doesn't like the sign? You can talk to Keith. All right. So, right under the bus. All right. This month in February, Philippians to 1 Timothy. Reading Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Timothy this month. Self-paced study. Read as much or as little as you want each day. If you haven't started, it's time to cram. You can still get it. Plenty of time. It's not a whole lot. Next Sunday, everybody say next Sunday.
Next
Sunday, we're going to enjoy a meal after the service. Gene has volunteered to cook for us. Go ahead and bring yourself or bring a side or a dessert to share. It's going to be an amazing time. She'll be here Saturday cooking away. You have questions
about
you changed your mind? Okay, here's a special announcement.
Pennsylvania Dutch bean soup with ripples in it.
Ooh, awesome.
You want to explain what that is for the people that don't know?
It's flour and egg, and you drop little pieces and chew the broth in it.
Those of you that are like me that like bread items, dumplings, stuffing.
Comfort
food. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And, you know, it's going to be a good time. So come on out, bring something to share. All right, this month the Gap Ministry is collecting. Anybody know?
Yep.
So, shout them out.
Toilet paper.
Toilet paper.
Dish soap.
You guys killed it.
Bleach. Oh, there is
I don't think it is paper towels. Are we doing paper towels?
No, but Keith brought them.
Good job, Keith.
Throw me under the bus.
Well, you're just getting trampled today.
I hope you do the sign better than you do the Gap Ministry.
You brought wipes.
So we're going to read in the Old Testament about the offerings that aren't received by the Lord. I'm just kidding. All right. So last week I forgot to mention the offering. You guys were mature and put stuff in the basket anyway. Thank you so much. We're not offering pep talk people. I will say this. We've been here almost 2 years. We have a new lease coming with a slight rent increase. Not a big deal. Nothing to panic about. But if you're a person that's not regularly giving or would like to start regularly giving, you could probably cover that increase and we wouldn't have to worry about that at all. In the Message translation of the Bible, which I'm going to read a little bit out of later, it's more of a paraphrase than a translation. It says, "The world of the generous gets bigger and bigger." It's in Psalms. I'll get you the reference next week. "And the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." And we spent a whole Sunday talking about how we want to be generous because our Heavenly Father is generous, and that's why we do things like this. And that's why we actually give you guys an opportunity to sow into what God's doing here. So if you brought something to give, hold it in your hand. I'm going to go ahead and pray over it. So, Father, we thank you that we've had everything we needed and even more to give, more to sow, and more to outreach. Lord, we just pray that you would multiply what's coming in, that you would stir our hearts to be generous people like you are. And, Lord, that you would bless the giver, that in their finances they would see you prospering them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just real quick, before I launch into the message, I have had this very interesting thing happening here, and it's always happened here, where what we need is already here. And so even to the extent of that little blue thing on my guitar, the battery died. And I was like, huh, I wonder if we have one of those. And I looked around, and there it was. I already had it in my cart at certainstore.com, but I didn't have to get it because it was already here. And then last night, someone texted me, hey, we need to buy a blah, blah, blah. It's like we already have one, you know, and this just keeps happening here. So God is providing for us. All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 133. We're going to be mostly in Psalm 133 and Colossians 3. But we're going to start in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 7. Did I trick anyone? I figured we should start in verse 7. We haven't looked at the verse in context again. In a while, but we've looked at John chapter 10, verse 10 quite a bit. And so in verse 7, it says, Then Jesus said to them again. That means he said this before. He says it just before what we're reading now. But I'm thinking this is one of those things that he said probably more than once or twice. When they say, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And I know it's kind of a weird phrasing, but this is the other ways that the world offers you for happiness, for peace, for connection with God. These are the things the world offers you. Those are thieves and robbers. They don't lead to lasting peace. So Jesus said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. So those things don't work. It doesn't make your life any better or lead to eternal life. Recently, maybe some of you guys heard about this. In October of 2021, a man by the name of William Shatner, Captain Kirk, went into space at 90 years old. So there's a documentary you can watch. It's a really interesting documentary about how they do this. And so William Shatner, somebody that used to work for NASA, and two very, very wealthy people, two of the wealthiest people in the world, went up into space. And so they're preparing, and their launch was delayed, and they're talking about how these guys that are like the wealthiest people in the world, maybe not William, I don't know, are having this conversation about how the universe has been good to them. They're on the ground talking about how great the universe has been to them, how they have money and influence, and they're changing the world for the better. And so this is what they believe. They believe that because they were good people, or tried to be good people, or good at something, that somehow the universe has given back to them in the form of some kind of blessing, and with that blessing, they're going to change the world. So this is the talk that they're having in the documentary before they get into space. And what's really funny is the next day, 2 minutes of a rocket launch, they're in space, they unbuckle their seatbelts, they look out the window, and you can watch this, and I would encourage you to. Here's what comes out of Captain Kirk's mouth. Jesus. Oh my God. When he's looking at the earth. And they're all doing this. They're like having an encounter with the presence of God through the creation, which we talked about. That's one of the ways people encounter God. And so I thought it was really interesting that people have formed their own, I don't know, it almost sounds tribal, like you would find it in some tribe in Papua New Guinea, where we're good and the universe blesses us, and, you know. And so, but when they actually see it, the real thing, or evidence of a creator, they can't help but say his name. So anyway, verse 9, John chapter 10, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, verse 10, we focused on tons. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life, have it more abundantly. So we focused on that life and life more abundantly, right? We kind of glossed over the first part about that verse, that there's a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And today I want to look at steal, kill, and destroy in one area. There's a lot of areas that the enemy will come and steal from you, but the one I want to focus on today is our unity. And the question is why? Why does the enemy come to steal unity? Why does he come to steal, kill, and destroy unity? And so here's something I'd like you guys to think about, write down, however you want to do this. The devil wants to steal unity, to kill momentum, to destroy blessing. I've got scripture. We're going to get into some scripture. So someone once said, the devil wants to steal unity, to kill momentum, to destroy blessing. Unity is powerful. It's a force to be reckoned with. We're going to read it in a moment, but unity is powerful because Psalms 133 says, where there is unity, the Lord bestows, or in other version it says, commands, blessing. How many of you guys had brothers that you like to knock around? And your mom would say, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And she tried to use this verse to stop you from making your brother bleed. This was my life. So anyway, so you should already be in Psalm 133. We're going to read the whole chapter in the NIV. Hang with me while I read it. Some of you guys that didn't look it up are panicking, but it's actually only three verses, which actually would lend to how important it is. If this concept in these three verses is a whole chapter. So Psalm 133, some of your Bibles will say a little heading. It says a song of ascent. Guys have that in there? So here, of David. So here's what that means. That means you're supposed to memorize this. And when you're going up a hill, up some stairs, it's going to remind you to recite these verses. It's this important. It's a psalm of ascent. You guys know when you're carrying something heavy up a hill, that person's liquid milkshake drinks that they ordered off the internet, and that box weighs 80 pounds, and you can't get to their door, so you're carrying it up. This is a good time for the psalm of ascents. All right, so verse 1. How good and pleasant it is. Good and pleasant. Good and pleasant. Did you guys hear? Good and pleasant. These are good things. We like these words, right? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So what unifies us? We've talked about this. We gather around Jesus. We might disagree with each other on what K-cups to get, or what translation of the Bible to study, or even have a different political viewpoint. But we gather around Jesus, and that's why we're unified.
Amen.
Verse 2. It is like Psalm 133. It is like, okay, get ready. God's people in unity is like something that's a little messy. God's people in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head. running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. If you're anything like me, an oily beard is not an attractive thing. And I want to clarify, it's not a little oil to take the frizz out. It's not a little mousse or gel. It's actually running and dripping off the oily beard. But the oil represents the anointing of God, his presence. And so when it rests on us, his priest, it represents the blessing and the favor of the Lord. Okay, so I've been doing a word study on this word. So the Hebrew word for oil in this verse is the word shem en. Strong's 8081, if anyone wants to look it up. It shows up a lot in Exodus chapter 30. And actually what David's saying here is a throwback to what happened then. In Exodus 30, there's an actual recipe for this oil. It says how many parts of this herb, and there's some cinnamon in it. There's some other stuff. But it also forbids us from ever making it again.
Oh, really?
Yeah. You know what we were thinking right away, too. All right. So then everything the oil is poured over, you guys can read this on your own, objects and people and places are set apart for God. The anointing of God, the oil on them, the people, including Aaron, who we just read about, set apart for God. So behold, verse 1 again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. So hopefully you're starting to see God's people living in unity is beautiful. So this Hebrew word, Shem En, shows up another place that I love. Song of Songs, chapter 1. You guys may have read it in your Bibles as, your name is like perfume poured out. But it's the same oil. And if you read this verse in the Passion Translation, it actually reads, for your loving name is flowing oil. Because the word actually means fragrant oil poured out when you study the word. For your lovely name is flowing oil. When we dwell together in unity, it's beautiful. It's like that time when Aaron had the name or attribute of God flowing, anointing oil running down his beard. It's beautiful. Unity will bring God's name of flowing, anointing oil on us and in us. Verse 1 again, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. So here we go again. It's like something else. It, when God's people dwell together in unity, is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Again, not a great picture for us. I spent a lot of time walking in wet grass with wet feet. These people were wearing sandals. Wet feet, wet grass, in sandals. Not a good picture. But they lived in a desert. So this dew is going to be what brings life. It's sustaining. Not just any dew, but dew that flows down the mountain. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, not the mountain, but when God's people dwell together in unity, the Lord bestows his blessing. Other versions say the Lord commands his blessing. And then those of you following along, you've got a comma, and it says something pretty major. It says, even life forevermore. Now, we know salvation comes from believing and receiving. But right here it says, you can receive life forevermore through unity. So I'm not going to make a big deal about this. I'm not creating a new religion. But that's how important unity is. So the goal of community is dwelling, doing life together in unity. Blessings aren't the goal. But when the goal of unity is achieved, blessing is the byproduct of unity. Recently, I heard a story. A guy named Barry Whistler and Steve Shank. They went to Albania. They went very recently. It was a few months ago. Most of Europe was still in lockdown, but Albania wasn't, and a group of pastors invited them to come. Steve said they thought it would be a meeting with like 20 pastors, but when they got to Albania, it was 220 pastors from all over the country. They were coming out of 18 months of lockdown, and they were so glad to be meeting that they forgot they were different. And Steve said he had never been in a meeting with such unity. Imagine if we could actually set aside our differences and gather around Jesus, unified in the goal of reaching others, worship, and studying the Word. All right, turn to Colossians 3. We spent some time here last year, and we're going to review a little bit of it today. So we've been talking about the three C's: communion, your relationship with God; community, your place in the family of God; and commission, you becoming and doing the things God created you to be. We focus on building community. We've looked at a few weeks ago how society is craving community, how social media creates a false sense of community, and how people spend hours a day trying to find connection online with people they don't actually see in real life. And we're going to lean into this year. As we do, I wanted to review a concept we talked about last year about community. We called it the character of community. And a character, someone's character, is how they act and how they react based on who they are, not what is happening around them. You can make a great study of the character of Jesus by reading the Bible and looking at the circumstance Jesus is in. Jesus' character is the model for us. There are things that Jesus did that we should do. Jesus fed people. Jesus served others. Jesus prayed for the sick and they recovered. But today, we want to talk about the character of community, how we act in this community, and how we react because of who our Heavenly Father is, not because of how we feel. So one thing I want to say right away, and we've said this before, Christian communities are made up of imperfect people. You guys know this, right?
Yeah.
You've had experiences with some of these people.
That was my next.
I am some of those people. There is no perfect church. Some people are on a quest to find a community that has no challenges, that's easy for them. We live in a society that makes things as easy as possible, and I'm all for it. But when it comes to relationships, there isn't a drive-through or a same-day shipping or microwave instructions on the box. Your relationship with God and others is a slow cook, low heat, all day kind of meal. Everybody just look at Gene and smile. All right. How you approach community matters. If you engage a community with a goal of feeling loved and being valued and honored, it's not likely you will find that. But if you approach community as a community creator with the goal of loving others, seeing value in them, and honoring them, you'll probably find community. I think we feel powerless when it comes to creating community. It's like something that either happens or it doesn't. Like we walk around and we find it laying on the ground. But the true thing of this is that we're powerful, that we actually have the power to create community by loving others, by seeing value in them. And the byproduct of that is that you'll feel loved, be valued, and honored. We've made the statement that one of the most important things for you in your life is to be planted in community. That in order for you to become everything you were created to be, you need to be in the Word, in the presence of God, and in community. And since that's true, and we talked about this as we started, the enemy is actually going to go to war with you to keep you out of community. Think back over your life. There's probably certain times in certain churches where community breaks down, or you leave the community, or you may have been expelled from a community. And I'm sorry if I'm bringing up painful memories, but I want us to realize that when the enemy fights us, he really only has one weapon, and that weapon is lies. When it comes to community, the lie that you don't need it, that you and Jesus are enough. There are lots of people we'll see in heaven that love Jesus but have given up on community. They're home right now. They spend time with the Lord. But I will make the bold statement, without being plugged into a local church, they're not going to be able to become everything God called them to be. They're not going to have that partnership. They're not going to have the people spurring them on. So it's not the way, God's community is not set up to be you and Jesus against the world. The Bible takes for granted that you know that you will regularly, that you should regularly meet with other believers. The Bible takes for granted in a lot of passages and assumes that you are already meeting with other believers. There are many verses that assume that you know that's an important part of being a Christian. And before we read Colossians 3, where we're going to look again at the character of a Christian community, I just want to define the word character. In the dictionary, character is defined a lot of different ways. Mental and ethical traits marking individualized people, groups, or nations. Attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual person, group, or nation. And so we're looking at this as a character, how we behave. I stated earlier that we're looking for behavior here. Someone's character is how they act and react based on who they are, not what is happening around them. So, Colossians 3, some of you guys have a heading in your Bible. I'm in the New King James Version. Anybody have a heading there?
Character of the new man.
The character of the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Passion says, dearly loved. Message and NIV say, chosen. Therefore, as the dearly loved of God, therefore, as the chosen of God. So you might not feel like that's you, but it is you. That's you. You're the new man now. You've come to follow Jesus. You're a new man. Paul is about to give some instruction about what our character should be. We should be like this. So who should be like this?
We should.
Say, I should be like this.
I should.
I was waiting for somebody to say, Matt should be like this. All right. So, verse 12, the character of the new man. Is it verse 1 or verse 12? Help me out.
12.
All right. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies for when we gather with others. Kindness for when we gather with others. It's nice if you're kind to yourself. Humility for when we gather with others. I don't know how helpful it is if we sit home and act humble. I don't know if that benefits us. That's probably more depression. You'll probably get diagnosed with something. All right. It's not hurtful, but I don't know. So the humility for when we gather with others. Meekness for when we gather with others. Long-suffering for when we gather with others. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. This is in verse 13. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So forgiving. Forgiving is a big deal. I've seen offense take so many people out of this and other communities. And usually the offense is over a small thing. We should be in loving and forgiving mode. I'm going to tell you guys a story in a minute. I think you guys have heard the story before. But I want you to think of your life as a car. And I'm going to apologize because I make everything about cars. I don't know why I do this. Think of your life as a car. When you get in a car to drive it, hopefully that car is in park. It's not rolling anywhere on its own. All right? A car in park hopefully is not in motion. When a car is parked, there is very little chance it will become damaged. Won't get scratched. Won't get a flat tire. It's just there. Park your car in a garage. It'll stay perfect for a long time. Very little chance. But that's not what a car is for. If it's in park, there's very little chance it'll get damaged, but it's accomplishing nothing. It isn't going to do what it's created to do. A lot of people leave their lives in park. It makes them feel safe, but they're going nowhere. So what else is on a shifter? You guys got letters on your shifters?
Yeah.
So we go park. What's next?
Neutral.
I don't have a neutral note. Make up your own. Reverse. So good old reverse. We're going to call that offense, bitterness, sin. Those things that move you backwards. Drive. Drive's a good one, right? Lots of people put their car in drive. All right. Yeah. You're in motion. When you're engaged in drive, your car is doing what it was created to do. When you're engaged in community, you're doing what you were created to do. But in drive, there are risks of dents, dings, scratches, and wear and tear. Some of you have heard this story before. I think I told this to you guys. But I think it really illustrates this point beautifully. So one snowy day last year, Kat was driving. And when she got home, I said, "Hey, how is your car in the snow?" To my surprise, she replied, "I put it in snow mode." I was like, "Snow mode?" So on the shifter of Kat's car, there is an S. I didn't buy this car. God provided this car for us. And because Jesus loves me, there is an S. And that S stands for sport mode. The steering and suspension tighten. The engine will shift and rev a little higher. And the day I discovered sport mode, I used half a tank of gas in 45 minutes. It's a lot of fun. All right? Next time Kat's here, somebody asks to take her car for a ride. It's fun. All right, so one day I was in Kat's car, and one of those Dodge Rams was right on my tail, following way too close. You guys know those Dodge Rams. We call them in our family show trucks because the person didn't buy it because they're going to put manure in the back or tow their horses or because they're going to take it off-road. They bought it so they could get way too close to you, and you wonder if they can stop. So one day one of them was right on my tail up on the Ridge Road, and there was a slow car in front of me. And when that slow car turned, flicked that thing into S mode, heard that Dodge Ram rev up, but it disappeared. It became quieter and quieter. So a lot of people think that their sport mode, their performance mode, their S mode is like that. Hey, I'm gone. I'm out of here. But in reality, in community, our S mode, our sport or performance mode, is actually forgiveness and love, guarding our hearts to not be offended. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. A complaint. There is more here than someone has actually done something wrong to you. It's if anyone has a complaint. As people, we are similar and different, and those differences sometimes help us become annoyed with one another.
Exactly.
Now you understand our relationship.
Keep going.
Yeah. You guys remember we talked about the sacred pathways?
Yeah.
All right, there's a book by Gary Thomas. In his book, it says, we're all called by God to worship him, but we all connect with him in different ways. There's one way for salvation, but different ways of connection with God. God made us each unique, and it's possible that your uniqueness is challenging to some other people. Gary outlines 9 different connection points between people and God, calls them the sacred pathways. We spent some time on this earlier this year. We took a test, discovered how we are wired to connect with God, and that you should have come away knowing where you might have potential to be misunderstood or make mistakes. All right, verse 13 in the Passion Translation says, tolerate weaknesses. Now that's something. Remember, we said there's no perfect church because we are made up of imperfect people. In the Passion Translation, verse 13 actually reads, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Tolerate the weaknesses, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. I just want you guys to notice, it doesn't say, go tear their face off and tell them what they did. It doesn't say you even have to have a discussion. Now, we are going to challenge people that cause difficulties for us, that want to be included in this community. We're going to challenge them to be better. But we have already extended forgiveness before we come into that challenge. one of the things that I'm learning as a parent is, as I'm supposed to discipline, I need to discipline in a way that preserves connection. More than anything, I need to have that connection, then I need them to have a consequence. So my kids do get consequences for their behavior, but now we come at it from the standpoint of, hey, you know I love you, and I will love you even though you did this, and this is actually what's happening because you did this, and this is your consequence. I want you to know that I love you, because you have to stress that connection, and that's how we should interact with each other. All right, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above what things? The things in verse 12 and 13. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So there's three things here. Number one, the peace of God ruling your heart. Number two, you were called to be part of one body. That's one body unified. And number three, be thankful. So the peace of God ruling your heart, what does that look like? Think about the story where Jesus calmed the storm. The storm is raging, and what was Jesus doing?
Resting.
And then what happened? Jesus commanded the storm, peace be still. And we really need to apply this to our hearts and our minds in this season on the earth. I'm intentional to be informed, but I'm also intentional not to take on all the fear that comes with the information. On that lake, that day, in the storm, the disciples were doing what they could do in nature, in the natural. But when the challenge couldn't be overcome by rowing, then Jesus took the fight to the spiritual realm and commanded the storm. We need to let the peace of God rule our hearts and also command our hearts to be in the peace of God. And I want to apply the spiritual principle of doing what you can in the natural and then taking what you can't do into the spiritual. Verse 15 again, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That be thankful part, it's really powerful. An attitude of gratitude is powerful. An attitude of gratitude in community as part of the body is powerful. So learn to find things about each other to be grateful for. Sometimes it takes a lot of looking, but you can always find something. One of my favorite examples of how powerful thankfulness is found in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there. You can read that on your own. It's about food offered to idols. Basically, it's confusing, but I'm going to boil it down. Basically, it says if someone takes a hunk of meat and offers it to demons, then they cook it and set it before you, and you know they offered it to idols, but they don't know that you know. Be thankful for it, and you're good. It's not a thing. So let's apply that to community. Someone around here opens the door for the enemy to come in. If we stay thankful, we're good. Let's consider it. Another member of this community's behavior is causing you pain. But if you remain thankful, you will not be affected by the pain. For clarity, we will be inviting people that cause us pain to change. There is a place to say, stop doing that, and I forgive you all at the same time. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as we close today, I want to expose one more lie. And it's an idea that has cost most of us. And I think it costs us more than we actually know. And it's true that people crave community. We want to be known by people. But the person we present may not be the real us. We have great concerns that when people learn our weaknesses and our mistakes, they won't actually still love us. We pretend to be perfect, and we expect others to be perfect. This is a phenomenon that intrigues me. There's a popular saying, you might have heard it, familiarity breeds contempt. It's very true. People want to be known by and know others, but when they get to know others, they see their weaknesses. It's bound to happen. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you let familiarity breed contempt? We've all experienced the wrong reactions when people find out things about us. Gossip, judgment, loss. People move on looking around for the mythical perfect church with perfect people. And again, as you get to know people, what will you do with that? You know, it's really awesome when people come and they see your weaknesses and they're like, hey, you're not really good at that, but I'm good at that. I can help with that. Or, hey, I know you have a propensity to move in this direction, so you know what? I'm just going to put a roadblock there and help you out. It's no big deal. I'm in it for you. I also know it's awesome when people tell you in love things that you don't know about yourself, where you can grow. Didn't say it was easy, just said it was awesome. All right, so I want to reread Colossians 3 out of the Message today to remind you of the way we should approach community. The Message is a paraphrase. A guy by the name of Eugene Peterson sat down with the English versions of the Bible and rewrote them. It's not a dangerous thing. It's just a tool to help us understand the Word of God. I don't study it a lot, but sometimes I read it because it's fun. I already quoted it when we were talking about the offering. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 12 in the Message. Just go ahead and relax your eyes, close your eyes, and focus on this. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet, strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this is going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the Message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. So, Father, we thank you that you're calling us into a deeper, real connection. And Lord, we just pray that as we go into that place, we would guard our hearts from offense. We would be quick to forgive as quickly and completely as you forgave us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your love to wear, that you would teach us how to love each other well. Lord, give us the boldness to sing our hearts out, to give your word free run of the house. And we thank you for what you want to do among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my